Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's December the 7th, and we're continuing in Sefer Ezra. We are in Perek Daled, chapter 4, and we are up to Pasuk Yud Zion, 17. So the way we left off is that they had begun to build the Beis HaMikdash, they had begun to lay the foundation for the Beis HaMikdash, and there were the people around them, the non-Jews living in the area, who we talked about last time, where they came from, and they were upset about the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, and they attempted to stop it. And it, their attempts at stopping it, they worked on it. They worked at stopping it by speaking to the king and trying to spread rumors, etc. And finally, they sent this very damaging message to the king about how you wouldn't want Yerushalayim to be rebuilt, because if you look in the chronicles, look in the history of Persia and of Babel, you will find that that Yerushalayim has forever been a place that has been a thorn in the side of the various kingdoms. That they take over, they don't pay taxes, and it's a terrible thing to allow Yerushalayim to be rebuilt. So they sent this whole message, and they encouraged Koresh, the king, to look at the history, find out the history. So now we get his response, starting with Yud Zion, 17. So the pasuk says, "Pisgama shlach malcha al ruchum be'ol te'im v'shimshai safra." A message was sent by the king to, remember, these are the two leaders of those who are trying to stop the Jews. Ruchum, what did I call him last time? What did I say?
It says here counselor.
Okay.
Mine says the commander.
Commander? What did we say last time? We gave a word for him. The one who...
I had chancellor.
He was the chief propagandist, actually.
Big chief. The writer is what he said last.
Well, that's Shimshai. Shimshai is the scribe. He's the other guy. And we said Shimshai.
Shimshai, you had as the scribe. You had Balcom as the writer, I thought. And
or maybe the
editor. As von Favre.
I think
the
articulate one, right? He's the one who made everything sound good. So, and Shimshai was the scribe, and he, as we mentioned last time, was one of the sons of Haman. So he sent. So Koresh sent the message back to them, Ushar Kenavason and the rest of their people, the Asfin Bishamrayin that were living in Shamrayin or in Shamron, Ushar Avar Hanahara, and all the other people living on the other side of the river, meaning the other side of the Euphrates River, Shlom Uches, and two other places, and Shlom and Ches. So this is what the letter says, starting with Yudches of 18. Nishtevana di shalachtun alena, the message that you sent to us, Mifarash keri kalamai, it was read clearly in front of me, says the king. Umini sim te'em, and I gave a decree, Ubakaru, and we checked out, we searched, Bahashkahu, and we found. As we looked through the chronicles, we looked through the history, and we discovered, Tikirya Sadach, that this city, meaning Yerushalayim, mean Yamas Alma, from days of the world, from days of old, Al Malchin Misnasa, it would lord itself over kings. In other words, that's the next thing. Umirad, and it would rebel, Ve'eshtadur Misavidba, and another word for rebelliousness would go on inside of it. It would lord itself over the kings, meaning over the foreign kings, and rebelliousness would go on inside of it. Umalchin Takifin Havo Al Yerushalayim, and very powerful kings ruled over Yerushalayim. V'shalitin b'chol aver nahara, and they would control the entire other side of the river. This is referring to Shlomo HaMelech, who had complete control. Umida v'lo v'halach misyehev lahon. Those words are various forms of taxes were paid to that the king over Yerushalayim. So as we discovered with our research, that you're correct, that the kings in Yerushalayim have always been difficult as far as the kings of the rest of the nations are concerned, and they siphoned off a lot of money that would have come to the non-Jewish kings. They went to the kings in Yerushalayim. Therefore, Ka'an, simu te'em, I make a decree, levatola guvraya ileich, levatola guvraya ileich, to stop these men, the builders. The curious adach, and this city, la sispene, should not be built, ad minid tama yitisam, until permission is given from me. So I am now sending a decree to halt the building of the Beis HaMikdash, and it should not be rebuilt until I authorize it. Uzi, that was the end of his letter. That was the message from Koresh. So this is a complete 180 after he had given full authorization to the Jews to build the Beis HaMikdash. He now turns around and stops it. Uzi hirin hevo shalu lemebad al dunam. Sorry, that's not the end of the message. This is another, this is continuing part of the message. The message says, and you should be very careful to take care of this issue. Lema yisge chavala. Why should damage happen lanzakas malchin, to hurt the king? Meaning, I want you to stop it. I want you to take responsibility. You, Rechum and Shimshai, who I'm sending this message to, should take responsibility here, and you should stop the building quickly in order to prevent any damage, any harm coming to the king. That's the end of the message. So the result is, Edayin then, min di parshegen nishtevana di artach shasta malka, when the message that came from artach shasta, which was another name for Koresh, the king, Keri Kadam Ruchum Vishimshai Safra Uchanabason, was read in front of Ruchum and Shimshai and their people. Azalu Vihilu Lirushleim Al Yehudaye. They went with haste to Yerushalayim, to the Jews, Ubatilu Himo Be'edravachoyo. And they stopped it with strength and with power, with soldiers. They came with armed, and they stopped the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Beidain then, Betelas Avidas Beis Elaka Di Yerushalayim, the building of the house of Hashem in Yerushalayim was batal, it was null and void, it was stopped. V'havas batla, and it remained stopped, Ajnas Tartin, until the second year, the Malchus Daryavish Melech Pras, the king of Daryavish, the kingdom of Daryavish, the king of Persia. So from this time, from the king, from Koresh, who had authorized the building of the Beis HaMikdash, until the second year of Daryavish, it remained batal. There was no building going on. It was an 18-year break, which spanned the rest of Koresh's reign. He only reigned for 3 years. And the 14 years of Achashverosh, who took over after him. And then into the second year of Esther and Achashverosh's son, Koresh. Daryavish. That's how long the building remained nothing going on, just stopped. Right.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Rechum and his other friends, were they Jewish?
No. Shimshai is the son of Haman.
Oh, right. Okay.
So, it's an amazing thing. Koresh, when we started the book of Ezra, when we started it off in Perek Aleph, Koresh is a hero. Mm-hmm. He begins with, the whole book begins starting with the second pasuk, after it gives the introduction of some context of what we're talking about. It says, Ko amar Koresh melech Paras. So says Koresh the king of Paras, king of Persia. Ko mamlechos haaretz nosan li Hashem elokei ha-shamayim. All the nations of the world, Hashem, the God of the heavens, has given me. And he has commanded upon me to build the Beis HaMikdash, B'Yerushalayim, Asher B'Yehuda. And then he calls upon the people, the Jewish people, to go, and he gives them money, and he gives them materials, and he gives them authorization, power. He gives them all kinds of things to help them build the Beis HaMikdash. So Koresh starts off looking like a hero, And he could have gone down in history as being the king under whom the Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt. And it would have been very, very significant, because Koresh is not the son of Esther. Koresh has no reason to do it. Koresh, his greatest greatest connection to Jews is because of Daniel, as we learned in Sefer Daniel, that Koresh has a very close connection to Daniel. But he doesn't have any familial connection to Jews, and that he is willing to allow the building of the second Beis HaMikdash is very significant. When he turns around and stops it, he loses his place in history. He really could have been known as the king that authorized the second Beis HaMikdash, but instead, he's known as the one who was convinced to stop the building of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's what happened. And it remained stopped for 18 years. Now, obviously, it is the hand of Hashem that's at work over here. However, Koresh, since it happens through him, he's the one who is remembered for what happened. So there's now the 18-year span, and from the end of Perek Dal, the end of Chapter 4, until the beginning of Perek He, the beginning of Chapter 5, in Sefer Ezra, during that time happens Megillas Esther. All of Megillas Esther, all 10 chapters of Megillas Esther, which we're going to read on Purim, happen right now. And we could pause here, if we wanted to do it chronologically, we would pause here, learn the 10 chapters of Megillas Esther, and then come back to Sefer Ezra. That happens right here between chapters 4 and 5 of Ezra. But the truth is, there are other nevuahs, other prophecies in other books that also happen between chapters 4 and 5 of Sefer Ezra. What are those? So if you, let's take a look at the first pasuk of Perek He, the first verse of chapter 5. It says, V'hisnabi Chagai Neviah Uzechariah bar Ido Neviaya, and Chagai the prophet and Zechariah ben Ido the prophet prophesied al Yehudae div Yehud uviushleim, on the Jews who were in Yehuda and in Yerushalayim, b'shum Elokah Yisrael aleihon, with the name of the God of Yisrael upon them. Chagai and Zechariah have prophecies that are said during this time. So let's digress for a moment and talk about what prophecies Chagai and Zechariah said that would go over here. Again, if we were doing it chronologically, we'd jump around, we would stop here, and we would do Megillas Esther. And after Megillas Esther, we would do certain parts of Chagai and Zechariah, and then we'd come back here to Pasuk Beis, to verse 2 of Perek He of chapter 5 of Ezra. So, first of all, we mentioned this before, but let's reiterate. Chagai Zechariah, these two, Chagai Zechariah and Malachi, are the last three prophets. Chagai Zechariah and Malachi are the last three prophets of the Jewish people. The Gemara says that when after Chagai Zechariah and Malachi died, there was no longer Ruach HaKodesh, there no longer was prophecy amongst the Jewish people. It will, Mir Hashem, be restored in the future, but at this point it has not yet been restored, and they were the last three. Malachi is another name for Ezra. Ezra and Malachi are the same person. Malachi has his own book. There is his own book. In Treyasar, let's just give a little bit, I know many of you are familiar with this, but let's just go through it carefully. In the prophets, there are many books. There is, we learned Yechezkel. There's also Yirmiyahu. There is Yeshaya. There's many books. But then there is one that is lumped together called Treyasar. Treyasar literally means 12. That's what it means. Treyasar is the Aramaic word or words for 12. Trey means 2, and Asar means 10. That's 12. That's what Treyasar is. It's a very unglamorous name for the 12. Right? Because it's 12 different books that are lumped together into one. Why are they lumped together into one? Because they are short. They are short. They range from some that are only one chapter long. The book of Ovadia is only one chapter long. And they range to some that are as much as 12 chapters long. But they're not very long. That's very short for prophetic books. Actually, the longest one is Hosea, which is 14 chapters long. So there are 12 books lumped together, and they range from one chapter long to 14 chapters long. Some famous ones that are in there, for example, are Yonah. Yonah, which we learned before Yom Kippur, Yonah is one of the Treyasar, is one of the 12. The last three of the 12 are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The last three prophets of the Jewish people are the last three of the 12 books of Treyasar. As I just said, Malachi, the last of the 12, the last of those last three, is also Ezra. It's the same person. And in the book of Malachi, it's a prophecy that Ezra had under the name Malachi. They lived at the same time. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi lived around the same time, which is this time frame of the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Haggai's prophecies, it's only three chapters long, are all about the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. That's all it's about. Zechariah has some prophecies regarding the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, and also some prophecies about the coming of Mashiach in the future. Zechariah has, as Rashi says in the beginning of Zechariah, there's a lot of Zechariah which we don't understand. He has some, Rashi says, he has some prophetic dreams which need interpretation, and we don't have the interpretation. Whereas in Daniel, where you have the dreams, and then you have Daniel interpret them for us. But in Zechariah, you have some dreams without interpretation. And Rashi says, and we can't know exactly what the interpretation is, because we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the intellect, we don't have the connection to Hashem to understand it fully. Rashi says in the beginning of Zechariah, but I'll give you a general understanding as far as I can help, as far as I can do it. That's Rashi says in the beginning of Zechariah. Malachi is only three chapters long, and Malachi is all about the coming of Mashiach. So those are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Zechariah, by the way, also has a more famous prophecy, which is all about the menorah. And it has to do with the second Beis HaMikdash being built, and it is the Haftorah for Shabbos Chanukah, which is usually Parshas Miketz. Shabbos Chanukah, we lane as the Haftorah Neros de Zechariah, the candles of Zechariah, which is a prophecy he has about the second Beis HaMikdash. In his prophecy, he mentions Zerubbabel, who we've mentioned in Ezra, and he mentions Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, who we also mentioned in Ezra, because they are living around the same time. All these people, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, who is Ezra, Zerubbabel, who is Nehemiah, and Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, they're all at this time. They're all together. So they all make reference and mention of each other in their various prophecies. So I'm going to tell you now what the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah was that were said at this time here in our story chronologically would fit in right here where we're up to. What did Haggai say? What did Zechariah say before we get back to what happens in the book of Ezra? By the way, the relationship between Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol, and Ezra was also a Kohen. So what's the relationship between them? Yehoshua is Ezra's nephew. Ezra and Yehoshua's father were brothers, and they were sons of the last Kohen Gadol before the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And then Yehoshua is the Kohen Gadol in the second Beis HaMikdash. And Ezra is his uncle. Actually, now that I'm thinking about it, I think Yehoshua's father actually acted as Kohen Gadol for a short time before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. That's why Yehoshua is the new Kohen Gadol, because his father was Kohen Gadol in the first Beis HaMikdash. So even though Ezra is older than Yehoshua, but And Ezra was could have been Kohen Gadol. He was qualified, but since Yehoshua's father had already been Kohen Gadol at a certain time, therefore the natural succession went to him. Yeah.
Do we know how old each of these people are? We know, obviously, that Ezra is older than Yeshua, but...
I don't know for sure. Let me just think for a moment. Ezra, Nehemiah, who is Zerubbabel, Yehoshua, Haggai. I don't know. I don't know if there's any way for us to know with certainty. I mean, it may say it somewhere. It doesn't say it here, but it may say it in one of the Midrashim. But I don't know. The other relationship that you might be interested in is that Zerubbabel, who is Nehemiah, as I mentioned to you, he would be king if we would have kings in the second Beis Hamikdash. He's the direct descendant of David HaMelech, and he would be the king if we had kings. So we didn't have kings in the second Beis Hamikdash, so we had leaders, and he's the leader from the tribe of Yehuda, but he would have been the king. He is a descendant of Yechaniah. He is a grandson of Yechaniah, who was the remember that the Jews were taken into exile twice. The first one being 11 years prior to the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash, and that's when Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Yechezkel, and Mordechai all went into Golos, all went into exile. That was in the exile of Yechaniah. So Yechaniah's grandson is Zerubbabel, who is Nehemiah. And that's why he's in the line of David HaMelech and should have been king had we had kings in the second Beis HaMikdash. So what does Haggai say and what does Zechariah say? So Haggai has a prophecy, and his prophecy takes place, this is all the second year of Daryavish, the son of Esther and Achashverosh. That's when the second Beis HaMikdash, the building of the second Beis HaMikdash is resumed. And Haggai's first prophecy takes place on the first day of Elul, on Rosh Chodesh Elul. And on Rosh Chodesh Elul, Hashem says to Haggai that you should speak to Zerubbabel and to Yehoshua the Kohen Gadol. Speak to Zerubbabel, the leader of the Jewish people, and speak to Yehoshua the Kohen Gadol. Speak to both of them. This is a prophecy to Haggai to say to the two of them. And the prophecy is that Hashem says that the people think that the time will never come to rebuild the second Beis HaMikdash, but it is not so. That it is not time for you to be sitting in your houses with nice, solid roofs over your head while the Beis HaMikdash, the house of Hashem, is laying in ruins. It's not appropriate. Rather, now the time has come to get up and to build the second Beis HaMikdash. Now, when he tells them to do this, so Rashi says that what he was saying to them is, you should get up and build the second Beis HaMikdash even though you do not have any permission to do so. Even though Daryavish has not officially given you permission, you should get up and do it anyway. This is very significant, as we will see in the book of Ezra. When we resume reading the book of Ezra, we will see that this is extremely significant. Remember, when they laid the foundation 18 years earlier, it was with the permission and blessings of Koresh. And they went up under Koresh's blessings, and they began to lay the foundation. Then Koresh himself was convinced to stop the building, and he stopped it. When it was resumed under Daryavish, it was resumed without Daryavish's stamp of approval. He never said anything. And Hashem sent a message to Zerubbabel and Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol, don't worry about the non-Jews around you, the hostile people. You should get up and start building the second Beis HaMikdash, even though you don't have permission. Now, it is true that the events of Purim, which took place between the two attempts to build the second Beis HaMikdash, certainly changes the landscape. But nevertheless, in Eretz Yisrael, the balance of power was the same. The Jewish settlement was small and was not very fortified, and the hostile non-Jews around them were very much not interested in the second Beis HaMikdash, and as we will see, they're going to attempt to stop the resumption of the building. But it gets resumed without permission from Daryavish. That was on Rosh Chodesh Elul when he began to tell them to build it, and then also it says in the book of Haggai that that you have had terrible, you've had very little success with your crops, and any type of endeavors you've tried to have all fallen short. I saw a very interesting pasuk here in Haggai in Perek Aleph, pasuk Vav, chapter 1, verse 6 of Haggai. Listen to this pasuk; it'll resonate with a lot of us. Zratem harbe, you planted a lot. V'havei ma'at, but you brought back only a little bit. Achol, you ate ve'in l'sav'a, and it has not been satisfying. Shaso, you have drunk, meaning you've drunk wine. Ve'in l'shachra, and it's not a strong wine. Lavosh, you wear clothing. Ve'in l'chomlo, and it doesn't heat a person. Listen to this last line. Ve'amistaker, so the beginning is that you do a lot, and you try to make money, and it doesn't work. Ve'amistaker, and those who do make money, those who are making money, Mistaker el tsror nakuv, you are earning money to a pocket, a wallet with a hole. Yes, there may be money coming in, but it's going right out. It's coming in, but you're spending it as quickly as you're bringing it in. You're not able to keep anything that you're earning. That I thought would resonate with a lot of people, right? That you feel like, where to go, right? That's what it said. So Haggai is saying in the name of Hashem, all this, he says, is because the Beis HaMikdash hasn't been rebuilt yet. Because it's a time of klala, it's a time of curse, because there's no Beis HaMikdash. And when the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, you will see there'll be a tremendous bracha that will come from the heavens, and everything will begin to work properly. The crops will go properly, the food will be satisfying, the wine will be strong, money will not just go right out the door as soon as you bring it in. There will be a sense of bracha, a sense of blessing coming from Hashem, a shefa, an outpouring of blessing from Hashem. In Haggai also says, that was on the 1st of Elul. On the 24th day of Elul, which is the week before Rosh Hashanah, the 24th day of Elul is when they began, not resuming the building, but they got the materials and they began to smooth out the stones, cut the wood. They began to make the materials ready to use for the building. The building wouldn't start being resumed in earnest until Kislev, until this month. That's why you should know that the building of the second Beis HaMikdash and Hanukkah are very much intertwined. Beis HaShem, next week, which we're going to already be very close to Hanukkah, and we will talk very much next week and the week after, Beis HaShem, if we are able to have two, we'll see how many classes we can have, but we're going to be very focused on Hanukkah, as it will not be a tangent. It'll tie in very well to what we're going to be learning in Ezra. So they began to smooth the stones and make the wood set up. They did it on the 24th of Elul.
Yeah. This prophecy, is it only for the people that are living in Yerushalayim or in the areas, or is it for the people still in Babel?
It was said,
telling them to, you know, time to come.
It was said to the people in Yerushalayim. That's where it was said. Because Haggai was there. So it was said to them over there. I don't know, it's likely word got back to Babel, but it was said to them in Yerushalayim. Yeah.
So you said earlier that the prophecy is struck with them to do this, notwithstanding the fact that they had royal approval.
Right.
So getting the materials ready was a provocation already.
That's correct. That's exactly right. Yeah, Claire?
I've asked this question before, but I need an answer again.
Sure.
So, what you're saying is we're a small amount of people, right? Poorly protected. Don't have an army. But we live in Jerusalem, right?
Yeah. Most. Well, those people. I mean, most people are back in Bavel. But
the Jewish people are, that came back.
Right.
You know, and we're talking about those Jewish people will build, you know, getting ready to build the baseline. But my question is this. What interest do these nations have in constantly paying attention to us? Don't we have anything better to do than to... I mean, we're a small amount of people. We're in the Jewish line. What is the problem?
They're still doing it today.
Yeah, I think you can ask the question to a lot of people.
It's still the same.
Is it the same? Is it that they're afraid of our might, or they're afraid of our wisdom?
The Gemara says anti-Semites, anti-Jews are anti-God.
Right.
They don't want the presence of Hashem to be in the world.
And they view us as being those people that bring in Hashem to the world.
Correctly. Which is correct. We are the ones who bring Hashem into the world. They view us correctly as the ones who are the emissaries of Hashem.
So that takes a great deal of cognizance, that, you know, awareness. You know, I don't give them much credit.
I don't know. Maybe it's subconscious. Yeah.
Okay, so two things. One is that when I think about Jews rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash without official permission, without waiting for official permission. So I'm thinking of Herzl, who ran around the world trying to get permission for Israel, and went to visit this Kaiser and that Sultan and the other one, and, you know, in a way really made a fool of himself trying to get secular authorities to back this, and that sometimes you just have to go ahead. And here's a nevuah saying that we just have to go ahead.
Okay.
And then the other issue is, it's not the Jews themselves, but it's God and the idea of MS and the idea of looking at yourself and looking at your faults. And certainly for the Germans, before the Holocaust, it was not something they wanted to do. They did not want to look at their faults. They wanted to go outwards and blame others. And the Jew is kind of an irritant. It's like sand and an oyster, that we're an irritant to the world, and it produces pearls. But
people
see us as an irritant.
Right.
But really,
right.
You get tremendous ideas, tremendous creativity, and it's from looking at the truth.
It takes a great deal of you have to be willing to look in the mirror. It's not easy to do. Now, how would we contrast what is happening here with what happened when they built it with Koresh? Remember, Koresh authorized it. He could have been the hero, and they ended up stopping it. By doing it without Daryavish's approval, the second Beis HaMikdash is not remembered as Daryavish's building, because they started it without his approval. We'll see, of course, they're going to get his approval, but it's he's not the one who's credited with building the second Beis HaMikdash, because he never authorized it. It didn't happen under him. They did it without him. When the Jews did it with Koresh's blessing, then when Koresh stopped it, it stopped. It was dependent on him. Now, I don't mean to say that it wasn't the hand of Hashem that stopped it. It was the hand of Hashem that stopped it. But when it was through another person, then that person becomes the one who can pull the plug as well. But when it's not through another person, it's the Jews doing it just because Hashem said to do it, and there's no regard for any kind of approval, then it's not dependent on anybody's approval either, and it can keep going. In Zechariah, In Zechariah, now Zechariah has, I believe, 12 chapters. No, it has 14 chapters. So Zechariah, in the first chapter, says that in the eighth month, the eighth month is Cheshvan, in the eighth month, in the second year of Dayavesh, there is a prophecy that comes to Zechariah. So this is after the one to Haggai. It comes to Zechariah. This is after they have already begun smoothing the stones and preparing the wood for the building, but they haven't actually started the building itself. Then Zechariah gets a prophecy, and he says to the people that are there in Yerushalayim that look back at what happened previously, that your ancestors sinned and Hashem destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. Don't be like your ancestors, that the prophets called to them and said, do teshuva, and they didn't listen, and look what happened. Rather, Hashem says to you, shuvu elai, return to me, v'ashuv aleichem, and I will return to you. Do whatever teshuva, whatever repentance has to be done. And with that, you will be successful in the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. That was the prophecy of Zechariah in the beginning of Zechariah, which took place over here. So Ezra is making reference to these two prophecies, to the one of Haggai and the one of Zechariah that take place right in this time frame at the beginning of the resumption of the building of the second Beis HaMikdash.
Rabbi, can't you just be Mordechai talking to Dariabesh, who's his nephew or whatever, you know, cousin, and saying to him, just like he said to Esther, if the rebuilding doesn't happen through you, it'll happen another way.
Right.
Like, what are you waiting for? We're already in the second year of the way.
Okay.
I mean, isn't that kind of what Hashem's telling him, you're waiting too long?
So, to me, the message over here is that even though we had more of an in with Dariabesh than we had with Koresh, Hashem is saying, we're not going that route. This is not dependent on a human being. I'm saying to build it, and it doesn't make a difference whether you got permission, whether there's hostile people around you. If I say you're going to build it, you're going to build it. And it's going to happen. And nothing's going to stop it.
Why is Dariabesh dragging his feet?
Well, he has not authorized it. He hasn't been...
But why?
Oh, I don't... I mean, he wasn't a... Dariabesh wasn't an observant Jew. I mean, he was brought up as a secular king. So I don't know what kind of influence he.
But don't you think that part of the credit for rebuilding the second Beis HaMikdash should go to Esther? Because without her, I mean, she's a kingpin in all this. He wouldn't be Jewish to begin with, and he wouldn't have any tendencies or wishes towards Jews.
Let's wait and see what he does. He is going to come into the story. So let's wait and see what happens with him. The credit goes to Esther and to Mordechai only without that. Without there being a blood relationship. Yeah. The credit goes to them because of the Purim story. The Purim story is the harbinger to the second Beis HaMikdash, because the Geula, the redemption of Purim, was a forerunner to the redemption that happened in coming back for the second Beis HaMikdash. And that's why the Gemara says that when you have two Adars, we observe Purim in the second Adar, not the first, because we want Purim to be on the heels of Pesach, or the other way around. We want Pesach to be on the heels of Purim. We want them to come one after the other, because it's Geula and Geula. It's redemption and redemption. Because just as Purim was the harbinger for the second Beis HaMikdash, it is also ultimately the harbinger for the ultimate Geula, the redemption in the future, which the prime time for that to happen is Nisan, is Pesach time. So anyway, there's credit there, without the blood relationship. But again, we'll see where Dayavish fits in as we move along in the story. So we're up to, let's start again. Now we're up in Perek He, chapter 5, Pasuk Beis, verse 2 in Ezra. Beidayin, and then Kamu Zerubbabel bar Shealtiel. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, got up. The Yeshua Bar Yotzadok, and Yoshua, the son of Yotzadok, the Shariv Lemivne, and they began to build Beis Eloka Divi Yerushalem, the house of Hashem that was in Yerushalayim, Vimhon, and with them, Neviyaya Di Eloka, were the prophets of God, Misad and Lahon supporting them. The prophets rolled up their sleeves and got involved in the work. Everybody was working to build the Beit HaMikdash. Nobody stood on ceremony and didn't get their hands dirty. Everybody pitched in to build the second Beit HaMikdash. Bein Zimno at that time, Asa Alehon, they came upon them, Tatnai Pachas Aver Nahara, Tatnai, the leader of the non-Jews who lived on that side of the river, Ushesar Boznai Uchenavas Hon, and I can't remember if this is a person's name or not. Is there a person's name? Okay. It's two people? Shesar. Shesar Boznai. Okay. That's a mouthful. Okay. Ushesar Boznai and their people. So now we have. Now it's not the same people as before. Before it was Rechum and who? Shimshai. Now Shimshai we know is no longer living. Right? May he not rest in peace. Right? That's Haman's son. So he's gone. But so Rechum seems also to be gone. And instead you have two other people here, but they're still the leaders of the hostile nations on that side of the river. So they came. V'chein Amrim Lahon, and this is what they said to Zerubbabel and to Yehoshua Kohen Gadol. Man sam lechom te'im. Who gave you permission? Baisa dina livnei, this house to build, the usharna dina l'shachvala, and these walls to set up, to embed. Who gave you permission to do this?
Uh-huh.
Edayin kinema amarna lahom. And then they said it to them as follows. The non-Jews said to the Jews as follows: Man inun shmohas guvraya de dna v'nyana v'nayin. What are the names of these people who are building? In other words, they're the police force. They're coming in and saying, well, we're going to take down some names, and we're going to send your names to Daryavish. It's a threat. They're saying, what are your names? So now they have to react. What are they going to do? What are Zerubbabel and Yehoshua Kohen Gadol going to do with this not so veiled threat from Tatnai and Shesar Boznai? Ve'ein ela hahom havas al Saveh Yehudaye, and the eye of God was on the elders of Yehuda. V'lo vatilu himo, and they did not let the work be stopped. Ad tam al Daryavish yahach, until the opinion of Daryavish was sought. I mean, they didn't allow the Navi here doesn't go through the back and forth in the conversation, but they managed to talk their way around the threat and say, look, we're not going to stop now. We'll send a message to Daryavish and see what happens. The Adayin Yisivun Nishtevana Al Dina, and after we get Daryavish's opinion, then the word will be given to us about this. So in other words, they're buying time. They're saying, okay, listen, let's send a message to Daryavish and we'll see what happens. Meanwhile, the building is going to go on, because they have no intention of stopping until they're physically stopped, because Hashem told them to do it without permission. So they don't care that they don't have permission. Hashem said to do it, so they're doing it. Parshegen igarta bishlach, the message in the letter that was sent, Tatnai Pachas Aver Nahara, Tatnai, the ruler of that side of the river, Ushesar Boznai Uchanavase, and Shesar Boznai and their people, Afar Sechaye Diba Aver Nahara, the governors on that side of the river, Al Daryavish Malcha to Daryavish the king. So we're now going to have a quote of the letter that they sent. And this is what they sent. P Pisgama Shalachu Alohi, the letter they sent to them, the Chidnak Siv Begabein, this is what it said in it. L'Daryavish Malka Shlomo Chola. To Daryavish the king, all peace. Meaning all peace should be upon you. Yediya Lehevi Lamalka, it should be known to the king. In other words, we're just trying to, make sure you've been informed. You shouldn't miss out on the information. It should be known to the king. The Azana Liyehud Midinta, we've gone to Yehuda, the country, Leves Eloka Rabba, to the house of the great God. V'hu Misbenei, and it's being built. Eben Gilo, stones. Gilo means hewn, I believe. What'd say? Marble stones, okay. V'ah, and that's lumber, mitasam bechus layar, being put into the walls, as Rashi says, to make the walls last for a long time. It's being built very solidly. Va'avidipta dach, and this work, asparna misavda, it's being done quickly, umatzlach b'yed home, and it's being successful in their hands. I assume you can speak to any contractor who will tell you that sometimes building projects go very smoothly. They just move along and, before you know it, the building's up. And sometimes there's one hitch after another. This goes wrong and that pipe bursts and this, and it just gets delayed and delayed and delayed and you don't get this authorization and who knows, right? So they're saying to Daryavish, it's moving along and it's moving along at an alarming pace, alarming for them. They're being successful in their work. It's moving very quickly. And Dayin She'elna L'Savaya Ileich, then we asked these elders, K'neima Amarna Lahom, your names, the following we sent to them, Man Sam Lahom Te'im, who gave you permission? Baisa Dana L'Mivnaya, this house to build. V'usharna Dana, these walls, L'Shach L'La, to embed, to put down. And also their names we ask of them to let you know. That we can write the names of the people that are of their heads, that are leading them. And they answered us saying, this is what they answered, this is what the people of Yehuda answered, what Zerubbabel and Yehoshua answered. Anachna, we, himo avdohi di eloka shmaya va'ara, we are the servants of the God of the heavens and the earth. Uvanayin baisa dihava v'nei mikadmas dina shnin sagion. And we are building the house that had been built before, the house that existed here before, many years earlier. Umelech li Yisrael Rav, and a great Jewish king, Binahi Bishachlari, had built it and established it. Referring, of course, to Shlomo HaMelech. He's the one who had originally built the Beis HaMikdash. Lahein min di hargizu av hasana lelako shmaya. Then, when our ancestors angered the God of the heavens, Yehav himo biyad Nebuchadnezzar melech bavel chasda'a. He gave them over to the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, the Kastai. That's the nation of Babel. Uvaisa dinas sasrei, and this house he took apart, he destroyed. Ve'ama hagli leBabel, and the nation he exiled to Babel. Beram v'shnas chada lecharish malka di Babel. However, in the first year of Koresh, the king of Babel, it wasn't really the king of Babel. I just noticed that now, that it says Babel over here. That's interesting. He was really the king of Persia. Yeah. Okay, I have to look into that one. Koresh Malka Sam Te'im, Koresh the king, gave permission. They said, Malka did not live Nei, the house of God, this house of God to be built. Vaf Manaya Gives Elaka, and also the utensils of the house of God, the dahab of a chasma that were made of gold and silver, the Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar had taken, hanpeik min hechla divi Yerushalem, he took them out of the, that he had, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the sanctuary that was in Yerushalayim, vehevel himo, lehechla divi Babel, and he had taken them to his place in Babel, his palace in Babel, hanpeik himo Koresh Malka, Koresh the king took them out, min hechla divi Babel, from the palace in Bavel. V'hivu l'shesh batzar shmei, and he gave them to Shesh Batzar his name. Who is that?
Daniel.
He gave them to Daniel. The fechosh samei, that he had made him a leader. Ma'amar le, and he said to him, meaning Koresh said to Daniel, this is all reporting the history, which we all know because we learned it. So he said to him, Elem manaya, these utensils, say ezo aches himo, behecha divi Yerushalayim, you should take them and put them in the sanctuary in Yerushalayim. Ubeis alaka yispenei al asrei, and the house of God should be built on its place. Edayin then, sheish batzar deich, this sheish batzar, asa yahav ushaya divis alaka divi Yerushalayim, he came and placed, now I got stuck, ushaya, and placed, sorry,
for the shy, the foundation.
Oh, the foundation? Okay, yeah. Thank you. I know I get stuck somewhere in the Aramaic over here.
Okay.
And to place the foundation of the house of God in Yerushalayim, and from then until now, it started to be built, but it was not completed. Ucha'an, hein al malka tov, and now if it's good upon the king, that's the same thing as like im al hamelach tov, like you find in Megillas Esther. If it's proper to the king, yisbakar beveis ginzaya di malka, it should be looked in the treasure houses of the king, sama di bavel, there in Bavel. In other words, look at the chronicles of Bavel. They're using the same method that was used to stop the building before. Go back to those same chronicles of Bavel. Hein isai dimin Koresh Malka sim te'im. You'll find that Koresh the king had given permission l'mivnei beis alaka deich b'Yerushalayim to build this house of Yerushalayim. Uru'us Malka al dina yishlach alena, and the opinion of the king on this, you should send to us. Let us know what you want us to do. So go back and verify everything we're telling you. This is the history. We're telling you what happened. So now, go back and check out the history. Make sure we're telling the truth. And then let us know what you want us to do. So, Perek Vav, chapter 6, we're going to stop here. We're not going to go into chapter 6 tonight. Chapter 6 is going to be the response of Daryavesh. And then we'll see what happens after that with the continuing of the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, it should be noted that as we move along over here, in addition to the fact that there are other prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah which are relevant to what's going on over here, there are also parts of Nehemiah which chronologically fit into Ezra. Although it's we mentioned this when we started the book of Ezra, that Nehemiah could have had his own book. He didn't. Well, we'll learn why when we get there. And Nehemiah is Rubavel. And of course, he was at this time. And some of Nehemiah chronologically fits into different parts of Ezra. So it's going to be, we're not going to jump to Nehemiah now. We're going to just go through Ezra straight to the end and then start Nehemiah. But when we get to Nehemiah, some of it will really fit into some of the parts we're doing over here. So we'll see as we keep the events, we'll try to keep them as clear as we can in our minds. Yeah?
You might have gone over this and I might have missed it, so I apologize. But the idea that does the temple represent a threat? Is it a nationalistic threat to Daryavesh? Part of being a king, a Persian king or a Babylonian king, is that you have the right to be king because the gods have decreed
it. Yeah.
And you're a god and your children are gods, etc., etc. So if somebody builds a temple not to you, that's a direct nationalistic threat.
It is, unless you're willing to accept the fact that the God of the Jews is also the one who authorized your royalty. Which is what Koresh says in the beginning, before he stops the work. He says, God made me king, and he authorized me to build a Beis HaMikdash. He wants me to build a Beis HaMikdash. So if you're willing to buy in to the Jewish view of the world, which is of course the correct view of the world, then it's not a threat. But as soon as you don't want to buy into that, you want to say that no, the Jews are worshiping something different, and then it doesn't fit in with me, then it's a threat. Right.
And that's what I was thinking about. And it seems to me he would have constantly said, the temple of your God. He never says that, does he?
It's base Elaka. Base Elaka. But the term Elaka, it means Elohim.
Uh-huh.
Right? Remember that the different names of God, that just means power. It doesn't mean, it's not the Hashem the way we say Hashem.
Oh.
They acknowledge, as we said before, the non-Jews acknowledged that there was a super God out there, which is Hashem. Well, it's Elohim. It's Elohim. They acknowledge that. What they didn't acknowledge is that he's the only God. That there is no other power. That they didn't acknowledge.
Yeah. Well, that was also my question, because they're saying, you know, this is what's happening. You know, the people over there, the people of the great God.
Yeah.
You know, the great God. So they must know that we're the people of the great God. All the nations know that?
I don't know all. They knew. The kings knew. The kings knew. Yeah.
When I'm reading this and I'm listening to what you have to say, all the events that are taking place, it seems to me that the temple, the second temple, is being built in its time, so to speak. In other words, these events have to happen, you know, the disagreements, the ideas of the king about where what his position is and what he is to the people, and all of those things seems to me that putting a drag on time, that the second temple is really meant to be built at this time when it is supposed to be built. In other words, when it is finished, that is, it's time.
It's fine, it's time.
Does that make sense?
It does make sense. The way the Malbim explains it is that there were various times that were appropriate for the building, and it could have happened during any of those times had we deserved it. And when it was first, when the foundation was first laid, it could have been then. Unfortunately, we didn't deserve it, so the building was stopped. And here, which follows the Purim story, now we do deserve it, and that's why it's being built. But you're correct, there's times where it can happen and times where it won't happen.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.